Hey, this is Tim from Cullamunda Church of Christ, and today I hope that this podcast blesses you. If you are wanting to know anything more about our beautiful church, why don't you hop online and head to our website at cullamunda.church.
See, the Bible is the highest selling, most distributed book ever printed in history. Highest selling, that's why we're calling this the bestseller, but I want to encourage us for it to become the bestseller in our lives personally. Getting back to the book, what is the Bible? Let me give you a few facts on the Bible, the next slide. The Bible is 66 books, about 40 different authors wrote it. These authors were living in different places. They had different lifestyles, completely different from all sorts of walks of life. Over a time of about 1,600 years, yet it comes together as one amazing love letter from God to us. The Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a book like no other. People have set out to disprove this book, that it's not true, like a guy called Lee Strobel, a journalist, and come back believing the book, now writes books about why this is the book. People have set out to destroy the Bible, to stop it, like in that movie, The Book of Eli, to try and burn it, to don't let it go into people's lives. In 1229, people were forbidden to have a Bible. You could be reprimanded, you could be in trouble and hurt if you owned a Bible. The devil has tried to attack the Word of God to keep it out of people's hands. This is an interesting story. I read this true story. In 1915, a Russian Armenian was reading his Bible when he was beheaded for it. I saw the Bible, this is from World Vision, the person says, I saw the Bible, large, thick and well used. Inside was a reddish stain that permeated most of the book. The stain was the blood of this man, one of more than a million casualties in a religious and ethnic holocaust. About 70 years later, a large shipment of Bibles entered Romania from the West. And at the time, the dictator of Romania, it's got a funny name, but he was the dictator, he got his lieutenants to confiscate all the Bibles, to shred all the Bibles, to turn them into pulp, and then he had the pulp reconstituted to make toilet paper and sold it to the West. Isn't that a fascinating story of what the devil would like to do with the Word of God? He'd like you to spend more time picking what toilet paper you're going to have than in the Word of God. He wants to get it away and steal it. Why? Because he knows this truth. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Jesus said that. That's what we live by. You don't live by the words that your boss says. You don't live by the words that your friends say. You don't live by the words of your past. You don't live by the words of your father, your mother. Whatever. You live every life. Your life comes from the proceeding word of God. And if the devil can stop you receiving the proceeding, the word of God that's still proceeding today, not out, I'll get that to in a minute. He's still speaking through his word today. And when he speaks through his spirit, it always lines up with this written word. This is not just any other book, amen? This is the book. What's so different about it is that it is alive and active on the screen, our next slide. For the word of God, that one is alive and it is active. It's like a sword. It comes to life, the Bible. It's not just history and information, but it comes alive. There was a famous person by the name of George Mueller. And he's famous for the orphanages that he started and all the kids that he rescued. And he was in a situation, a man who lived by this book. And he was in a situation where he had all these orphans and he had no food. And he was a big believer of just trusting God. He's all about just trust God, pray and believe. And they were sitting there for grace with no food to say something. And George Mueller read out the scripture from Psalm 81:10, which says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. He said it when they had nothing in front of them, but the word of God, he said, I'm believing the word. Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. And the story goes, the amazing story, and this happened multiple times, that he'd get a knock at the door a little later, and a milk cart truck had broken down out the front, and they had to get rid of all the milk quickly, so they got all the milk. Someone else dropped up with bread right there and then. This book is alive. You're not just quoting information. It is alive. I mean, when you think about it, we don't worship this book. This book is full of words, and all these words you can find in other books. They're just the same words put in a different way. But this book has something supernatural on it in the way the words have life. Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In another translation, he said, I like the King James, not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law. Have you ever thought about that? What's a jot and a tittle? I thought about that this week. So I found out it is the smallest details. It is the commas. It is not one little bit. Everything is in there for a reason. The whole thing is powerfully inspired, every little bit. It's a bit like the businessman. He was in a business meeting and he's in this very important meeting and he gets a text from his wife who is overseas and she's in the shops and she's shopping and she finds this amazing bracelet and it's $50,000. So she just quickly texted her husband and said, I've got this amazing bracelet. Can I please buy it? Because he was like, she wanted to just check with him and get his permission to say, is that okay if we spend $50,000 on a bracelet? And so he gets out his phone. He's in an important business meeting and he texts back. And every jot and tittle is important because he texted back and he wrote, no, price too high. But he forgot the comma after no. So it said, no price too high. She bought it. Thanks. Oh, he's a great husband. Every part of God's word is important, even the little parts this morning. I want to encourage you to come with me to 2 Timothy 3, a famous verse about the Bible, but I'm going to get into it this morning. It says, but as for you, Paul writes to his young apprentice, Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Because you know those from whom you learned it. And it was for him, it was his mum and his grandma. Timothy had a great history of people that spoke into his life. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All scripture, here's our verse, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a powerful scripture that the Bible is what brings us. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so it's the word of God that comes like a seed and plants into our life and we are born again by the incorruptible word of God when we believe and trust in Jesus. But the word of God is more powerful than that. It says, don't forget, it's able to make you wise for salvation through faith. But then he says a few things. He says, the first thing he says, all scripture, on the next slide, is inspired or God-breathed. God-breathed. All scripture, every part of this Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, has been, the breath of God is on it to bring life to us. It says in 2 Peter 1:21, it says, for no prophecy, this is talking about the scriptures, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Another translation says that this Bible came together as people were carried along. And that word, the original for that word is when you put up your mast as a boat to catch the wind. And see, when you put up your mast and catch the wind, you'll be carried along to your destination. So catch this, everyone that wrote this book, the people that wrote it, human beings wrote this book. Don't get me wrong. Human beings wrote it, but they put up their mast trusting in God and God directed where the destination would be. But as they wrote it from their personality. They wrote it from their experience. They wrote it with who they are. There's, you know, you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You see Matthew being a Levite. You see Luke being a doctor. You see the way they wrote the Bible has their personal touch, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to get to exactly what God wanted. It is His book. He is the author, but He used people to write the book. Amen? It says in John 6:63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. And they are life. The word of God and Jesus' words, the whole, when he speaks to it, it is life to you. And then it goes on to say that all scripture is God-breathed, but the next one, it is profitable or useful for teaching and doctrine. I like that word, profitable. The word of God will profit you. It won't hinder you, it won't hold you back, it'll take you, it will actually bring profit into your life. It will profit your relationships. It will profit every area of your life. When this is the foundation of our life, it will profit you. It says that it is for doctrine or teaching. And what that means is this is to be what we believe. Our worldview is shaped by God's written word, the Bible. What we believe, our belief system, our doctrine is so important because it directs our belief systems. And it is so needed today to get back to a biblical worldview, amen? It is so needed. The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation. And we need to get back to the book that was founded on, the Ten Commandments that so many nations were founded upon, has been the blessings that we live in today, but they are being attacked by the enemy like never before. And we need to get back to what the, and you know how it happens. It doesn't happen by pointing to politicians. It doesn't happen by pointing to government. It doesn't happen by pointing out there. It starts in the church, because the churches have even moved away from preaching this book in some places. And they go, we're not going for lifestyle messages. We're going for the word of God. Preach to the people of God for the glory of God. You don't need to hear from me. You need God's word, breath breathed by his Holy Spirit. That's what's going to change your life. Amen. And I'm passionate about it because I know that as a growing church here that we are, people aren't coming for me or for a personality. They're coming for the word of God. They're coming for Jesus. And that's what this house is all about. And that's what we want to always uphold as important. We need to get back to it. It starts in the church. It starts in our marriage. It starts in our family. We don't need to curse the darkness. We need to light a candle. And a lot of people are cursing the darkness. Oh, bad it's getting. But this is the light. Come on, we need to get back to it. If we've ever needed, we've got a world where people are, kids, young kids can decide at 8 years old what their gender is. And I'm not having a go, and I'm not, that's not a political thing, that's a foundational thing. When they can do that at that age, and the devil's coming against our kids, he's messing with the foundation that we were built on. And when the foundation isn't right, the house crumbles, and we're living in a crumbling place where stuff like that is happening. I could go on a lot more stuff, but it's just we need it. It's the Bible that is the answer. It's getting back to God's word to light it up and to say, this is the light. This is what we're building our life on. It is our doctrine. It is our teaching. And everything we do will come back to the word of God. Amen. The next thing it says is it's also good for reproof or rebuking. Reproof is an interesting word, and it means to prove in a court of law, or it's like that type of thing. It is rebuking. Who knows that the best way that we get rebuked from God is through his word? And sometimes we need a bit of a slap over the head to just get us in the right direction. And sometimes that is good for us because you know what? God only disciplines those who are his children, those that he loves. If we don't discipline our kids, we don't love them. It's a sign of hate. And so if you're in a church and you never get any discipline, it's not a loving church. It actually isn't. Because it goes on the next part of this, it says it's also good for correction. Correcting is the word of God. And I want to say something. Correction from God and his word is never rejection. It is for our profit. It is to profit us, to correct somebody. I like that scripture that says, is it on there? Oh, it's on there. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son. If you come under conviction and discipline in your life from God, from his word, praise God, you're a child of the living God. Don't doubt your salvation when you feel guilty about sin. Don't doubt your salvation when you feel convicted from the word, because you know, he loves me, he's my son. I remember when I was in a ministry position in another church and I had to undergo some correction, as we all do. And you do that from time to time. And I didn't really agree with it. And as sometimes we don't. And my pastor said to me, Brad, submission is never submission until you disagree. Oh, submission's easy when everyone agrees. That's not submission. And I was able to look at the situation and go, well, he's in line with the word of God. Might not like how he's doing it, might not agree with him, but correction is the word of God. I shouldn't have a personal issue with him. I should have an issue with this, So if you get correction, it's not an personal thing. It is the word of God that we come back to. This is what we use to correct our lives. Not me. I'm talking about when I get corrected, it comes back. I line it up with this. And if it lines up with the word of God, we should welcome it and go, this is what could correct my life. This is good. I need to submit to God's word. And that is a sign that we are growing in the word and it is profiting us. And then lastly, it says, in training in righteousness. This means that the Bible is what instructs our way of life, instructs us how we go. It is the direction. It's what's creates the lifestyle we want. The Bible, the Word of God, is our instruction. And that's why everything, you don't quote Brad, quote the scriptures and say, is that what the Bible says? Because the Word of God is powerful. And it can be trusted. It can be trusted. I'm probably going to go to one more scripture this morning. But I want to encourage you that it can be trusted. That I remember in 2010, we were ministering, going over to Townsville to take on, at the time, my first senior pastor position, actually. And before we went, Skye was struggling with severe back pain with her back after having the birth of our first child. So much so that she had a degenerative bone disease in her coccyx. You may have heard the story, but I'll go over the quick version. So much so that the doctors said, you probably won't be able to have any more children, and you have to wear this big back brace, and the x-rays show that you've got the back of about a 70-plus person in their senior years. That's how much it's crumbled, and it was in immense pain. As we're going over to this job, I got out the Word of God as I did in the morning just to read the Word and have my devotion. And that morning, the devotion was Proverbs 3:7-9, which says, fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And man, when I read that, I was like, whoa, that is a prompt. That is the Word of God. You see, there's two words for word in the Bible. There is the Logos, which is the Word of God. Jesus is the Logos. It is like the big ocean of God's Word, the Logos. But the other word for word is Rhema. And Rhema is like when you go to the big ocean of water and you pull out a little bit of water that's just for you at that time, that place. And this was like receiving a Rhema word from God. It'll bring nourishment to your bones. So we went and we prayed over Skye's back and anointed it with oil for healing and believed, and absolutely nothing happened. Still in pain, still not well. Went back to Maka, did our job interview, ended up deciding we're going to take the job. And about 3 months later, because we kept holding on to that word. We believed that was the word of God. And so we put it on the fridge, put it everywhere, kept believing. And when we got there 3 months later, Skye took off that back brace and she's never worn it since 2010. Praise God. And I want to encourage you that the word of God in this last passage is, it's many things, but it's also a seed. And a seed has to be planted and protected and looked after. And as you hold on to God's word, it is the most important thing. So anyway, before I do, a couple of other things about the word of God, come with me to Mark chapter 4, if you can. But before we do, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped, complete for every good work. See, the word of God in the Bible is a few things, not just a seed. It's a mirror. James says that. It's a mirror. And so what's the one thing about a mirror? Is it tells the truth. Ladies, can I ask you a question? When someone says to you, do I look fat in this? What's the right answer? Because still trying to figure that one out. And the mirror does not lie. I might, you might, but the thing about the Bible, it's a mirror. It will tell you the truth. This is why we need it as the foundation, as the bedrock for your life in every part. It is the only truth that you can rely on. We live in a world where if you say to me, oh, this drum kit is green, I can say, oh, that's true for you. For me, it's sort of red, and that's okay. It's not okay. There is absolute truth, and it's found in this book. It is not green. It is not red. It's not true for you and true for me. Get real. This is the word of God. It is a mirror. It is also a sword, the Bible says in Ephesians. It's also a light, Psalms. It's also food, milk and meat. But come with me to a seed. I'm going to finish on this scripture because this one really rocks my boat. It says this, Mark 4:13, and Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? how we understand all the parables. He said, this parable is so important that a farmer went out and he sowed seed. And when he sowed it, some fell on rocky, some fell on four different types of ground. And as it fell there, he said, some bore fruit and some didn't. This is what he said. You've got to understand this. He said, the sower sows the word. Jesus said, this is seed, like a seed. And he said, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear it, Satan comes immediately and takes it away. And he takes away what was sown in their hearts. Some people will not receive the word because Satan steals it away. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, the next one. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation, persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. There's another area when they're among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, this is where the world we're living in right now, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. But, come on, Kalamunda, here we go. This is our but. You've got to look for the buts in the Bible because they're important buts. These are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. What would have happened if I had have just heard that word about healing, skies back, believing that? What would have happened if I had have let what I saw, what I felt, conquer that? What would have happened if I had have let the devil steal that promise? Well, what would have happened would have been that Chloe would never have been born, and she would never give the stem cell saving blood for a son 6 years later. You don't know what the word you're hanging on to is so powerful, and we've got to not let go. A few things to help you out is you've got to sow the word. God's got the word. It's like a seed. You've got to sow it in your life, in your heart. You've got to plant it in there. You've got to say, by his stripes, I have been healed. You've got to say, he will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. We might not have enough to get through right now, but I'm trusting in the seed. You've got to sow it in your heart. And over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be teaching on this, how to sow the word, how to keep believing, how to trust God's word, how to get in a passion and a hunger for his word. The sower sows. The sower sows, Jesus said. The sower sows. See, the seed of God's word cannot get any more powerful than it already is. You can't go down and buy a seed today and get the seed and go, you're going to be so powerful. Come on, I want you to grow into a great lemon tree for me. The seed has all the power in it. You can't make it more powerful. God's word can change your life today if you want it and will let it. It's got that much power. You need to sow it. You need to speak it. You need to declare it. You need to visualize it. That's sowing it. And then number two is don't be put off by what you see. If you've ever planted a garden, if you've ever planted, which we're not very good at, I often when Sky brings a plant home, I say, well, here comes that one's funeral. We're just not good at it. And I often say, when I have tried and plant a seed, the first thing you see when you sow a seed is nothing. It's dirt. Nothing. And that's where most people, most Christians give up right there. Oh, I don't see anything. And they let what they see determine their theology. Where theology should determine what you see. Don't let your experience dictate the word of God. Let the word of God dictate your experience. And say, oh, I don't see it right now, but I'm planted the seed. I don't see it. But as a farmer goes out, and you know, I'm from a farming community, and it's coming up to seeding time now, and they're going to be out there on the tractors, and you don't see them go home at night and then look out and go, it's not working. It's not working. What's going on? I've spent 12 hours today putting this seed in and nothing's happening. No, they wait and they go to bed and they go to sleep at night and they know that seed is sown and they're trusting to see a harvest. So when you put the word in your heart, rest. Relax, believe that he is able to perform what he has got. The word of God will never return void. Second thing, don't be moved by what you see. Smith Wigglesworth said this, I'll not be moved by what I see. I'll not be moved by what I feel. I will be moved by what I believe. And I believe God. The third thing is water your seeds. Speak the word to your seed. Hear testimonies about it. Meditate on it. Visualizing it is watering it. See yourself to where God sees you. See yourself as righteous and holy and overcoming that addiction. You're free of that. You're a free when the sun sets you free. You're free indeed. Don't settle for where you are. That's what I find with me, my passionate thing I'm passionate about. It's not settling for where I am. As long as there's breath in your body, there's hope for the future. No matter what's going on, water it. And then lastly, weed it. Doubt your doubts. Replace your doubts with truth. It is true that a doubt can cause us to be double-minded, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And it's okay to have doubts, but don't let doubts have you. You may have a doubt, but doubt it out. Go, I doubt about that. I doubt that doubt. I trust the word more. Say, I'm going to trust God's word. Don't let the devil steal your word this morning. Are you receiving this morning? I'm receiving it into my heart and life. The Bible says the flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of the Lord stands forever. I'm going to leave that last scripture, save that one for next week, but I want to pray for us this morning that we would really be a church and a people that come back to God's word. And what I'm going to pray first is, I feel on my heart, I haven't got this in my notes, I feel on my heart to pray for people who are here this morning and just don't have a hunger for God's word. You're just being honest. I don't have a desire. See, what that is a sign, if you went to the doctor and you said to him, and the doctor said, how's your diet going? Go, oh, I don't eat. The first thing the doctor would say to you is, you don't have an appetite? Ever? No, I haven't eaten for 3 weeks. Whatever it looks like. And he would go, there's something wrong here. We need to do some surgery or whatever. We need to do something. We need you to get that appetite back. And one of the most best prayers I often pray is, Lord, give me my hunger back for your word. Give me a healthy appetite. And Lord, show me where I'm filling up on junk food. Show me where I'm consuming the wrong things that are stealing my desire. Because you come into church and you're full of other things, but you're going to be hungry and thirsty for God's word in your life. So if that's you this morning, I'd love to pray for you. And I'm not going to ask you to come out the front, but I'm going to ask you to respond to God in your own way. Is that cool? Because God will meet you where you're at. Guess what? He's more as powerful at the back of the church as he is at the front. You can be praying for someone in the foyer, and that's ministry after this service. That's why I love altar calls. I love all this sort of stuff coming to the front. We're all for that here, and we're for that sort of stuff. But on a Sunday, we have a very strategic goal, that is to get the word of God to the people of God, give opportunity for people to get saved, give opportunity for worship and fellowship. That's what we're all about on a Sunday. We believe in other places to do other things in small groups and things like that. But ministry can happen anywhere. And so you can pray for someone in the foyer. You can pray for someone wherever. But if that's you this morning, you say, that's me, Brad. I want to be included in this prayer. Let's just pray together. That's you. I want you to just say in your heart, responding to God, saying, Lord, what he just said, I don't have an appetite for your word. I don't have a hunger. Father, for every person that's responding right now, I'm praying and asking and believing and knowing that you will give this to your children. I'm asking for the doctor from heaven, the great physician, to come and give a supernatural appetite for the people that need that right now. While every head is bowed and eyes closed, mine own included, I'm not even looking. Just raise your hand if that's you to God, raising to him, and then you can put it down and say, God, that's me. Lord, I'm just praying for this prayer, Father. I'm asking for that appetite back. I want to hunger for your word, Father. My knowledge, I don't have that appetite. Would you put it in me, Lord? I know that that's your desire, so give me that hunger that I would open my mouth and fill it with your word. Yes, thank you, Lord. I pray for every person, Lord, that is responding to you, that appetite is back. Lord, I pray that tomorrow, before they feed their flesh with natural food, they'll feed their spirit with spiritual food. Lord, that would get up and go, the first thing we need today is the preceding word of God. I just want to encourage people in this moment of ministry. I just want to encourage you. It doesn't have to be reading chapters and chapters. It doesn't have to be sitting down for hours and hours. It's just acknowledging God in all your ways and looking to him and saying, God, I just want to spend some moments in your word this morning. It could look different for every person, and we're going to get into that in the next few weeks. But I just want to start this series by saying, Lord, bring back the appetite for your word in the house of God, that we would feed it, feed on it, feed on it. Just while every head is bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you haven't received his forgiveness and you'd like to, I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment. And if you want to pray that prayer too, to get your life right with God, would you just raise your hand till I see it and then put it down so I can see who I'm praying for? If you're here this morning, you've never given your heart to Jesus. Yep, I see that hand. Thank you. Over the side. Anybody else? I'd love to acknowledge it first, just to acknowledge you. Anybody else want to join that person? Yep, see that hand. Thank you. Sorry, thank you, yes. See that one back, thank you. And that one, yeah, thank you. See, you give you a wave back, if you wave at me. God bless you. I see those hands either giving your heart to Jesus for the first time to really come into that relationship with Him. Let's still pray this prayer together. If you raised your hand, I want to encourage you that this is just you acknowledging Jesus as your forgiver of your sin and starting new with Him. Say, dear Lord, I come to you this morning, a sinner, in need of your saving. I believe that you, Jesus, died for my sin. Thank you. Wash me clean. Make me brand new. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. I believe you rose from the dead, and I ask you now, come fill my life. You died for me. Help me live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.